Now let us read again, please, from this epistle, the epistle to the Galatians. And now we're reading from chapter 3 and verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And we know that God once again will bless the reading of his precious word. Now our brother has brought us through a very interesting and a very important discussion that took place that day in Antioch. Sometimes I think of the second chapter of Galatians rather like a little, in a sense, a little microcosm of the whole of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is really divided into two parts. From chapter 1 to chapter 12 is what we sometimes call the Jerusalem part of the book. And then from the chapter 13 to the end is the Antioch part of the book. Well, we've been studying a chapter that has a Jerusalem part, and now we've been looking at the Antioch part. We've been looking at Peter. I was thinking as our brother was speaking tonight, you know, Peter was a great servant of God. And yet we've been reading of a little lapse, and it was a major lapse, of course, as we've heard, a doctrinal lapse in his life that was expressed practically, but it affected doctrine. And I was also thinking that he got a rebuke in this chapter. I'm sure you've noticed that there were at least four times when Peter was rebuked. And if you look at them all carefully, you'll see that he got a benefit from every one of them. So don't be too worried now when someone rebukes you. Just think, now, what is it for? And what is it going to teach me? And how is it going to help me? He was rebuked by God the Father. You remember Matthew 17? The Father said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." He had been speaking, and the Father rebuked him. He was rebuked by God the Son in Matthew 16. You remember, "Get thee behind me, Satan, the things that thou savest are not of God." He was rebuked by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10. In the house of Cornelius, with the sheet let down. "What God hath cleansed, call not thou common." And now we find he is rebuked by the Apostle Paul, and every one of them he gained benefit from. And we know that he didn't think any the less of Paul, because we've read 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, you remember that Peter says, he speaks of those epistles that came from the pen of our beloved brother Paul. Nice, isn't it, when we can take rebuke and it doesn't cause any difference in our affections towards the person who gave it. So we've been looking at a very interesting section and a very interesting discussion, and I noticed that our brother used the expression, it forms a sort of bridge, and it certainly does that, because he pointed out in his analysis of this epistle yesterday that there are really three broad ways in which you can see the three sections under which you can view this letter. And the first two chapters, he said, are largely personal, but the second two chapters are doctrinal. So we have found this bridge that leads us into the doctrinal part of the letter. And we start now looking at some of the doctrine that Paul will expound to the Galatians, and turns away not so much now looking at experience that is in those personal things that he's talked about, but he's now going to bring to us doctrine, teaching, that will help us and help those Galatians in connection with the problems that have been raised. Now I want just to draw your attention to that last verse that our brother concluded with, to lead us now into this chapter. Do you see how he wrote it? "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain," as our brother put it so well. He died without a cause, but he didn't die without a cause. And so you can see why we have tonight the title, "The Law versus Faith and Promise," because in this first part of the doctrinal section, Paul is just doing that. He's contrasting the law with the gospel, if you like, the gospel that is received by faith. Now, I want us to look at this section tonight with four different sections in our mind. And I want us to think, first of all, and to notice in verses 1 to 5, Paul reasons from their own experience. And what is essentially the apostle really is saying in that section, as he reasons from their own experience, he is really saying that to believe that the law is above faith or has a part in this matter of faith is contrary to their own experience when they got saved. And we're going to come back to that. There's the first five verses. So he's arguing from their own experience when they were saved. And every one of us, we trust in the meeting tonight, is saved. And so to bring that principle in and to oppose the gospel and to say Christ and instead of Christ alone, don't we sing it so lustily in our hymn, and it's true. I want no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That's the great basis of the gospel. And he argues from their own experience. Secondly, we will look at verses 6 through to 9. And there we're going to see that he reasons not from their experience, but from the scripture concerning Abraham. And he's going to take us back to the book of Genesis and show us a man who stood one day under the stars of heaven, and the Bible says he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He believed. And belief is faith. Faith versus law, remember. So we're going to look at that section. Then the next section we're going to come to is verses 10 to 14. And in those verses, we could divide it a little there, but I've made it broad. And we're going to look at that section and see that he reasons now from the meaning of the death of Christ. And we're going to see what happened on the cross. Learn it again from the apostle. And show that what took place on the cross utterly denies this thought that was being introduced that we can add. We cannot add anything to that death and its efficacy and its value. And finally, we shall come to verses 15 to 18, and we're going to see that he reasons from the fact, or from the fact that the promise of God that God made to Abraham, he's going to return to Abraham in this section, it was given long before there ever was a law at all. It was given prior to the law. Now that's very important in the argument, and we'll get to it eventually. So let's look first of all then how he reasons from their own experience. And remember, you and I have every right as we read these verses now to look for it in our experience. Now I want you to notice as he does that, he does it in a threefold way. Notice first of all, he speaks about the fact that he had set before them in his preaching a crucified Christ. And the apostle is actually showing to us right at the beginning that he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified? So he deals with a crucified Christ. I want to come back to that now. Secondly, we're going to see in verse 2, he reasons from the fact that they have received the Holy Spirit. You see, we're going to see the whole Godhead is here in these first five verses. And Paul is going to say to them and ask this question, now when you did receive the Holy Spirit, you today have a divine person dwelling within you. How did you get him? Upon what basis did he come? Were you able to meet all the demands of the law? Was it by the, you see what it says? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or was it in the hearing of faith? Well, the answer is obvious, but we must consider it. So we've got a crucified Christ. We've got an indwelling Holy Spirit. Can you see the argument developing? And now look at verse 3. Are ye so foolish? No, I want to come down. We'll come to that in a moment. Look at verse 5. That's what I want to come to. Verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit. Now we've got to ask the question, who is the he there? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit. Well, we know the answer is in chapter 4 and verse 4. Verse 6. God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. So it's God who ministered to us the Spirit. So what effectively he's saying, don't you see that your salvation is based upon the work of the divine Godhead, a crucified Christ, an indwelling Holy Spirit, and a God who ministered to you the Spirit. And this was all on the basis of faith. not law. Now let's say a little more about that before we leave it. Do you see how he does address them? I think there's only three places in the New Testament where Paul brings the name of the people like that collectively. He does it to the Corinthians. O ye Corinthians. He says in Philippians 4, now ye Philippians know. And here he says, O foolish Galatians. Now don't forget, I'm quite convinced in my heart that Paul loved these believers. These were people he had seen saved. It's quite clear from the reading of this epistle, he had preached the gospel to them. Now said Paul, look, if you look at it like this, in a sense he's saying this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? They tell me that there's a lot of ideas in this word, bewitched. And one of those ideas is almost the thought of the hypnotist, who dangles something before the individual and their eyes, and takes their thoughts and their senses and their attentions from everything else they've been looking at, and they're to look at this thing that swings, and it catches their attention and their mind, and bewitches them, and brings their mind away from everything else. And Paul says, look, he said, you've been bewitched. Those teachers that have come in amongst you, those men that arrived in Jerusalem, what they've been doing, they've been taking you away. What have they been taking your attentions from? Oh, listen, said Paul, I'm going to tell you right away. Before whose eyes there was a day when Jesus Christ was set forth evidently crucified among you. What did you look at? And I preached, you got a glimpse of the Christ on the cross. You saw the blessed man who died on the tree. You saw that there were wounds there from whence flowed the blood to cleanse our sin and bring us near to God. And he said, those poor Galatians, senseless, foolish Galatians, you've been bewitched. Your eyes have been taken away from the cross. Don't we sing it? Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain. Free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Brethren, if we get away from the cross, we'll lose soon our sense of the love of God. And indeed, doctrinally, we become poor and weak and helpless. And that's what happened to these Galatians. That got them away from the cross and thinking now about the keeping of the law again. And thinking, what must I do further to ensure that I'm going to be truly saved? But I thank God I look back to a day when as a boy of 8, I bowed my little knee to Christ at my mother's bedside. And I rested my all upon the work that was done there. And it was on the cross the work was done. And it was on the cross the Savior cried, it is finished. And the apostle says, it's contrary to keeping the law. It's dispensed, every demand and claim of the law was met on that cross. And so you can see he speaks of a crucified Christ. But secondly, I want you to notice now another thing. And you see, he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified. I'd like just to pause and say this, moving away slightly for a little aside from the doctrinal argument for a moment. And just to remind you, brothers and sisters, we are living in days when some assemblies have nearly stopped having a gospel meeting. And those who still have it, they say, now it's all right just to go right to the Bible and we'll just teach what this chapter says and what this chapter says and what this chapter says. And there's no doubt they'll get salvation somewhere in the Bible. Now, I know the word of God has a power, but don't forget we've been told to preach the gospel. And Paul tells us it's by the foolishness of preaching, and it was the preaching of Christ crucified that he went into Corinth and he set aside all. He had the ability, if any man had ability, to philosophize and to speak with great words of wisdom, but he put Christ crucified before them. Let's get back to the old good gospel of the blood and the gospel of the cross and be sure that we still preach it, and it's still working, and God will bless and bring salvation. And Paul says, evidently, there was a day when your eyes were fixed only on one man. Now come to the next verse now with that in mind. And look what he says. Now this only would I learn of you. When you receive, what happened when you look to that man on the cross and rested your all by faith upon the work that he did. Why, the Spirit of God came in. We sing it. I think I quoted it already in these meetings. Then when my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered. And I was born of God. Ah, listen, says the apostle. Yes, you did receive the Spirit of God. But how did you get him? How did this divine person come to reside? Was there some special thing that you did in the keeping of the... No, 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 says the apostle. You received it by the hearing of faith. You see, I think our brother picked an excellent title when he picked that title, The Law versus Faith and Promise. It was by simple faith. But look what it did. It brought them to see a Christ who died for them. And it brought them the indwelling Spirit of God. That's how we were born again anyway, isn't it? But of course you do remember, this is a big subject and we'd love to talk about it, but not the time is available. But you remember in John 14, the Lord Jesus had said to those disciples, he dwelleth with you. They had the benefit of his ministry in Christ. They saw it in Christ. He dwelleth with you, but he shall be in you. A different preposition altogether. And when the day of Pentecost came and the Spirit came down and the gospel was preached, every man since that day and every woman, every boy and girl who ever trusted Christ was immediately indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And they got it because they rested by faith on the work that was done at Calvary. Then notice again when we come to verse number... Oh, by the way, notice he says, are ye so foolish? You see, this word foolish is coming in again. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? It's by the works of the law. The works of the law have to be maintained by the activity and power of the flesh. But God had Paul had taught in the Roman letter, you remember, what the law could not do, in that it was weak because of the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous acts of the law might be seen in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then notice that he's saying here also, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Without a cause again. But I want you to come now just to this, because the time is moving very quickly. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit. But we are learning and being reminded now here in this verse, because we've already linked the thing with chapter 4, and you've seen that God is the one who ministers the Spirit. It is God that sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. We know that from elsewhere. That salvation is a work of God. My brethren and sisters, isn't it a wonderful thing to remember it? That salvation is a divine work. And to think that there are men and women here, so many in this room tonight, and every one of us saved by God's grace. There mightn't be anything special about us in the eyes of the world, but every one of us are a divine miracle, because a divine work of God has been done. And God has ministered to us the Spirit. And you can see the apostle says, now he that ministered to the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. Now I don't know whether that is, and I'm always willing to be helped now, I'm not so sure whether that is really the miracles that were being performed at that time as authenticating the gospel, but he's writing to an assembly on Gentile soil more than the Jewish soil. I wonder whether this is not the spiritual miracles of salvation that he's speaking about, but we'll have to leave that for another time. But my point I want to make is this, that you can see what he is saying. All of this that takes place, how has God done it? Did he make it available to you by the works of the law? Or was it by the hearing of faith? Now, I don't need to repeat it anymore. You can see the argument there in those five verses. It's their own experience, and he's saying, was it by law or was it by faith? Now come to the next section. The next section is looking at verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. And now what the apostle begins to do, he begins to reason from the scriptures. And the scriptures concerning Abraham. Now, of course, We know that this great problem that had come to Galatia and had to do with the keeping of the law and had to do with circumcision was linked very much, and we've been reminded of it very helpfully, had to do with Judaism. We've been reading in this epistle already of the Jews' religion. Now, who was the first Jew? Well, that was Abraham. So you wouldn't be too surprised to find that the apostle is going to introduce the name of Abraham somewhere in the argument when he's talking about matters like this. Interestingly, by the way, Abraham's the only Jew who was a Gentile first. He was a Gentile as well, wasn't he? You see, Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees, and he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he became a Hebrew when he was called out and came over from the other side. Very interesting when you look at Abraham. Now, Paul is going to use those facts soon in this passage. Those facts are not dead facts. I've mentioned those for a reason. But I want you to see now, first of all, what he does do. Look, says Paul, even as Abraham believed God. And he's going back here, he's quoting from the book of Genesis chapter 15. Now, of course, this was really first said in Genesis chapter 12, but it's very interesting to notice that Paul doesn't quote from chapter 12, he quotes from chapter 15, because in Genesis 15, you have sacrifice introduced. And soon he's going to bring us to the death of Christ and a man hanging in sacrifice upon the cross. I take it that's the reason Genesis 15 is in view. But I want you to see what he is arguing. He's saying, look, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And God spoke to Abraham when he himself, when he was, long before he was a circumcised man. You see, you'd need to read Romans chapter 4 to get part of this argument. And you would find that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness before he was circumcised. So an uncircumcised man was justified by faith. Can you see the argument that Paul is developing? It's a very interesting one. And he's taking us back to the scriptures concerning Abraham to prove that very point. Luke says the apostle, it was laid, set aside to his account, and he was accounted by God righteous because he believed God. And all who are of faith are the children of Abraham. You have been dividing between some, and we've been hearing this very telling story, and it was well described by our brother tonight, and those verses gone through, when some were sitting at tables, and then they withdrew and wouldn't sit at the same table as another, you see. Because they're the children of Abraham, and these are, you know. But in fact, Paul is saying, all who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. So in fact, he's really taking us doctrinally to show that the very premise that they were acting on was not as accurate and as correct as they thought it was. And the apostle is telling us in verse 8, and God foreknew that he would justify the heathen through faith. And God always had it in his plan. Now you mustn't think, Paul is really saying in a sense, you mustn't think that just because now the nation of Israel has set him aside and God has come out to the Gentile, you mustn't think that it's just that God had this in his purpose long before, that he was going to justify the heathen by faith. You're listening to that now. You and I sitting in Gentile Scotland tonight, doubtful if there's one converted Jew amongst us, but we're all enjoying the blessings of the gospel. And we're saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we're happy with our sins forgiven. And we know we're going home to heaven. A wonderful thing to be saved, isn't it? And we have it all, brothers and sisters. God had it in his purpose long before there was an Abraham. And God vouchsafed it to Abraham. And he said, in thee All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And you can see that great principle there in that section. Now come to the next section. Next in chapter, in verses 10 to 14, he reasons from the death of Christ. Now I want you to look at this section with me for a few moments. You see how that in verse 10 the apostle says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now this is a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27. I'll read it to you, verse 26. "Cursed be he that continueth not in all the words of the law to do them, and all the people shall say amen." God gave that to the nation of Israel. Now I want you to listen to it carefully. I'm going to repeat it again, but I'm going to say something about it. Notice that it was personal to everyone. Cursed is everyone. It was personal. Notice that it was perpetual. Cursed is everyone that continueth not. It must be perpetual. They must be able to continue in it. And notice that it was perfect. You see, he says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. It must be perfected. And it must be practical, for they had to do it. What we're learning here is this, that the Bible made very clear that the law itself could only bring a curse. Men were claiming the merits and the value of the law. Now, there's nothing wrong with the law. Our brother has hinted at this. And he came nicely through his time, but wasn't able to go off into too many offshoots. One of the ones I think he must have nearly had in his mind, for he took us to Romans at one point, is the argument of Romans chapter 7. Now in Romans 7, Paul tells us clearly, the law is holy, and it is just, and it is good. I'm tempted to give you an illustration. The time's nearly gone, but I'm going to give it you very quickly. Somebody mentioned my Scouse's voice there already. I come from Liverpool, although I've lived in Scotland for many years now. I think it's about 35 years. But you know, I want to say this, that when I was in Liverpool, they told a story at one time, not about this subject, but I've always applied it to this subject, of a little boy. And he did what my father did, actually. My father, when he was 14, lived in a poor home, and he ran away to sea. And he gave a wrong age, and he was on the sea for 26 years. Now, this boy ran away to sea when he was very young. It was in the days of the sailing ships. And they were out for so many days on a long voyage, and he did something that annoyed those people who were in charge on the boat. So to punish him, they put him down in the hold. And they put the lid on the hold. Now, there were no electric lights in those days, and it was black and dark, and he could hear the rats running round, and it was very fearful. Then a few hours later, somebody took pity on him, and they put an old oil lamp down, and they lowered it down. And they put some food on the rope as well. And now the light had come. Now it was only an old oil lamp. But of course it enabled him to see the food he was going to eat. But you know what else it did? It showed him the dirt and the filth that was all around him. It showed him the size of those rats. It showed him the filthy conditions he was in. There was nothing wrong with the light, but it just showed the dirt that was there. Now imagine we lifted that old oil lamp and we carefully polished it up and we took it down to London. Now you know that in London they have the Tower of London. And away in the middle of the Tower of London they have the Crown Jewels. Now they don't put them in an outside wall where the windows are, because the men of London would soon get in and steal the jewels if they could. They have it in an internal room. And of course they must always be lit with electricity. Say we'll switch all the lights off in the room where the crown jewels are, and we'll carry this old oil lamp in, the very lamp that showed the dirt and the rats. What does it do in this room? It shows there's gold and diamonds. And that light, dim though it might be, it makes the gold to glitter. It makes the diamonds to sparkle. There's nothing wrong with the light. There's nothing wrong with the law. You put the law beside us and it shows the filth, the cobwebs of our sin. But there was a man came into this world. Put the law beside him. Listen to what it says. He magnified it. He made it honorable. He made the gold of the law to glitter. He made the diamonds of the law to sparkle. There's nothing wrong with the law. And brethren and sisters, the point is this. The law brings a curse because we cannot meet it. And the law condemns us. And that is what the apostle is arguing here. He is telling us in these verses, and we'll have to move from it. My time is almost gone. Look at verses 10 to 14 again. He's telling us now, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For God had said, Habakkuk now, the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. It's quite clear the law is not of faith. The law says do. We used to sing the old gospel hymn, doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. And we've had quoted that they must do them at the end of verse 10. That's what the law demands. Do them. It demands doing. Paul says the law is not of faith. But the man, but look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from, he's bought us out from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is its penalty, its death. But look, we have not only its penalty in this verse, we have its purchase. He's redeemed us from the law. How has he done it? He was made a curse for us. For he now quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 21, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And today we gaze upon that man that was on the tree. The man who had evidently been set forth before them. And we thank God for one who bore the curse for me. Don't we sing it sometimes? Whatever curse was mine, he bore. The wormwood and the gall. There in that lone mysterious hour, my cup he drained it all. We sing sometimes, Lord Jesus, thou and none beside, its bitterness could know, nor other tell that deep tide which from the joyful tide which from a cup would flow. We thank God tonight for the blessings that come from the man who bore the curse. He bore the curse to set us free. And Paul argues from that, would God ever have given his son to die upon the tree? If it was not necessary, why, says Paul, Christ hath brought us out from the curse of the law. But look, let me, before I finish, not only its penalty and its purchase, but its purpose. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. God said he would justify the heathen through faith. But through faith in what? Through faith in a man that died on the tree. And he says that the blessing of God, of Abraham, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And not only that, there's two that's. You see the first that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. But look at the second breath, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So he argues from the death of Christ. Now as I close, and I will close now, verses 15 to 18, he reasons that the promise was prior to the giving of the law. Very quickly, just look at it and I'll sit down. Paul says, I'm speaking just how men speak. If a man has a covenant and it be confirmed, no man, and that man leaves that covenant, he leaves that will that he's written, that testament. He says, if it's been confirmed and it's been made clear, then he says, no man can take it away, no man can add to it. And to Abraham and his seeds were those promises made. Now, he said he saith not to seeds as of many. This, of course, has often been pointed out, is an example of verbal inspiration in the Bible. Paul argues for the difference of one letter in a word here. But what is he really saying? He's saying to thy seed, when Abraham was set, God said to Abraham, and to thy seed, God said, Paul says, that seed is Christ. Now look what it says next. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, the law came 430 years later. God had made his promise 430 years before the law was ever given. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise. But God did give it by promise. Paul says, don't you believe it now. It's not by the keeping of the law. It's by the hearing of faith. May God bless his word.